We're continuing on in the book of 2 Timothy here. And we left off in chapter 2 there in verse 10 in verse 8 he had said, remember Christ Jesus risen from the dead. And then in verse 10 he had said, for this reason I endure, you know, and I keep going on and I want to obtain that salvation. He was reminding Timothy of the salvation that's found in Jesus' death and resurrection. That's where salvation is found, in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Now he quotes what most scholars believe was an early hymn of the church, or a praise tune, kind of like if I was writing in a letter and I said, you know, quoting, we will dance on streets that are golden, you know, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man, something obvious that was quoted, a verse of a hymn or something that the early Christians were singing. And that is from verses 11 through 13. We'll read it through first. He says it's a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we're faithful or faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So we can picture these early Christians sitting around or standing around in the houses as they would go house to house, the disciples, the apostles there, and singing this, maybe before the message or after the message as they would sing this song. He says, hey, this is a trustworthy statement. And it begins saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Now, how many people here have died? It's a trick question. Because if you've died, then odds are you wouldn't be able to raise your hand. You know, it's just kind of it's part of the symptom of being dead. But that's not the kind of death that it's actually talking about. It's actually talking about that kind of death that Paul the Apostle was talking about, like, for example, in Galatians 2:20, where he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Well, Paul was never crucified. But he said, I am crucified with Christ. He says, but nevertheless, I'm living, I'm alive, but it's not me now. Now it's Christ living in me. And the life that I'm living now, the life that's in my body, in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. You see, Paul said, I'm crucified, even though he wasn't crucified. What is he talking about? He's talking about his original life. See, you can't be born again unless there's a new life there. You can't start a new life until your old life is gone. Your old life, you need to die to self. And we're called to die, believe it or not, to die daily. If we die with him, we'll be sure and live with him. That death to sin. Now, you can turn there if you like. Romans chapter 6 covers this. The whole entire chapter is about this. And I don't want to derail our study in 2 Timothy in order to do a study on Romans 6. But just to basically overview it for you. In verse 2 of Romans 6, it says that we've died to sin, thus we shall not live in it. A lot of people come to Christ or they say they come to Christ, but they don't give up their sin. They continue to drink and they continue to get drunk. They continue to smoke their dope, or they continue to live with their boyfriend or their girlfriend, however that goes. They continue to do that. Paul said, you know what? When you became a Christian, you're supposed to have died to sin. How can you have died to sin, still live in that sin? How can you do that? And in verse 6, he says, our old self was crucified with him that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Guess what? If you haven't forsaken that sin in your life, it's because you haven't died. You have to die to self. You have to say, hey, I'm crucified with Christ. My life, the old Ron up there on the cross, the Ron that's alive now, Jesus. Jesus. If you live your life to Jesus, if you die, you're free from sin. I've never seen a dead person sin. You know, it's just, there's very little sin going on in the funeral homes in Cheyenne. You know, because they're dead. And if you die your first life, if you die, you're free from sin. You don't live in sin anymore. And verse 11, he says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What you did when you gave your life and your heart to Jesus Christ, what you said is, I'm dead. I died. I died to sin. And guess what? That means the life that I have now. Have you ever known somebody that really died? somebody that died that was on the table for 6 minutes and their heart stopped and that, you know, and then they brought them back to life. And they feel like, many of them feel like, man, every minute I live now is borrowed, you know? And I know, Dan, you shared that with me when you almost died or you did die, you did die. So you didn't raise your hand. You should have raised your hand. Shame on you. Dan was one of those guys at the hospital who had died, and now he believes that every minute of his life is a gift from God and should be lived for God. You know, each one of us should have that attitude, because if we've been born again, this is our second time around. This is our second life, and it all should be lived to God. If you've been born again, live to God. So consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Isn't that interesting? We talked about grace last week. We talked about grace being a free gift of God. We talked about how you can't do anything to earn your salvation or anything to keep it. We talked about how sin destroys people and preachers make you feel like, man, if you sin, you lost your salvation and God's dropped you like a hot potato. No, that's not true. We're saved by grace and God loves us. But the whole idea of grace, the end result of grace, is that you don't live in sin. It's not a freedom to sin. It's a freedom from sin. And that's where people can go off on their teaching of grace, is where they say, since you're saved by grace, you can sin however you like. No, that's not true. Since you're saved by grace, you're free from sin. You don't have to live in sin anymore. Sin shall not be master over you, because you're not under law, you're under grace. And so that's that flip side of the grace coin. Oh, you're saved freely by the love of God, by the gift of God. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. But the result of that is that you live in freedom from sin, that you don't continue to live in sin. And so this hymn, this early hymn saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Then it says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we endure, we also shall reign with him. There's an endurance that's necessary in the Christian walk. It is a walk. It's one of those walking races, isn't it? We're encouraged to run the race and walk the walk. We're never encouraged to sit the seat. You know, have you ever thought about that? We're not supposed to just sit down and wait for heaven. We're supposed to be walking. We're supposed to be running. We're supposed to be moving. We're supposed to be enduring. This Christian walk is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. And that requires a continuing on, a pressing on, to keep going, to keep moving. Now, that word there, endurance or enduring, it carries with it in the Greek, and I won't bother telling you what the Greek word is, but the meaning of it carries, it's an endurance, not an endurance of time. I mean, like right now, you might be enduring me, you know? And it might be hard on your mind or your eyelids, but it's not hard on you physically. You're not going through trials and tribulations and sufferings. We have the pews padded, you know, we know what's going on. But this word endurance is not a passive endurance, a thing where you're just continuing on, time-wise. It's an endurance through sufferings. It's an endurance through trials. It's an endurance through difficulties. And the fact is, the Christian life is full of difficulties. Now, maybe you're in a difficulty today that you say, well, nobody's got difficulties like me. You know, nobody's as broke as I am. Nobody's as miserable as at home as I am. Nobody's got a life like mine. Nobody's got a boss like mine. No, you know, number one, that's not true. You know, people who are prideful are on their high horse. Well, if you're sitting there on your low horse going, oh, nobody's as miserable as me, wake up. You're an American. There's a lot of people more miserable than you. A lot of Christians in harder times than you. And you need to endure. You need to endure through this. It's not an option to give up. You just don't have that option. You have to keep on, keep it on. Just like Paul told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, 4, and 5, he said, in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance. What did he endure? He listed, he says, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings. Anybody beat you lately? Paul endured through beatings. imprisonment, tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. Now, if we look at that, we can say, oh, we're afflicted, and I've had some sleepless nights, and I've even been hungry. And I've had hardships and distresses, but beatings, imprisonments, violent riots. You know, there's a lot of Christians who have had it tougher than us, and they endured. And we're called to endure. We're called to keep on, if you pardon the cheeseball expression, keep on keeping on. You've got to endure through the pain, through the trouble, through the difficulty. You've got to keep on going. And for many of you, I can see it on your faces. God is talking to you right now because you've been going, man, I'm just ready to give up. I'm ready to throw this in. I'm ready to just pitch it. But you got to keep going. You know, too many people claim Christ and then somebody gossips about them and they say, well, I'm not going to church anymore. Or they started up a business and it went belly up. Well, I'm just not going to entrust God with my problems anymore. You know, and they give up. And they say, well, God, I'll follow you as long as I stay healthy and wealthy. But then they get sick or then they get broke. And they're like, well, God, you let me down. You don't have that option. If you do take that out, if you bail out on the Lord, what you're doing is this, the next line. If we deny him, he also will deny us. You see, the opposite of endurance is denial. If you don't keep on with the Lord, if you don't keep going with the Lord, you're denying the power of his resurrection. You're denying it. You're saying, thanks a lot, Jesus, for dying on the cross and all that stuff, but it just wasn't enough for me. Are you ready to say that? I'm not ready to say that. You know what it says in the book of Hebrews? It says in the book of Hebrews that those who do this put him back on the cross. When they deny the resurrected Christ, they crucify him all over again. They put him up on the cross, and Jesus is just a dead guy hanging there instead of a resurrected Lord. If you bail out on the Lord, if you deny him, if you deny the power of his resurrection, not only in his life, but in your life, what you're doing is you're nailing him back up on the cross and saying he's just a dead guy who couldn't do anything for me. Are you ready to say that? See, those are your two options. You keep on going, or you put Jesus back up on the cross and say he never rose from the dead. Those are your only two options. Well, what about a friend of mine? She stopped going to church and she doesn't pray anymore, but, you know, she still believes. No, she doesn't. No, she doesn't. Because if you bail out on fellowship with the saints, and if you bail out on your prayer life with God, and you bail out on his word, you're denying Christ. You're denying the power of his resurrection. You're denying that he was serious about what he said. You're denying that he is a God to be feared. And all you're doing is putting him back up on the cross. So we endure or we deny. And you could say, Ron, you don't understand the difficulty I've had this week or this month or this year. It's been too much. The only reason I'm here is because my husband made me or my mother made me or my wife made me come. But I have no heart for God anymore because it was just too hard. Jesus said nothing is impossible. With God, all things are possible. He can do that. He can turn your finances around, or he could carry you through being broke. He could heal you from sickness, or he could carry you through your sickness. He could totally make your family blossom or give you the strength to endure your rotten husband. It's the power of the resurrected Christ. It's the power of the resurrected Christ. Don't deny him. Because those are your only options. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And if you bail out on him, you're not with him. The rest of this hymn says this. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he can't deny himself. If we're faithless, he's faithful. Maybe you want to walk with God, but you just don't have the faith. He's faithful. See, there's a difference between being faithless, having little faith, and bailing out. And it's okay if you have little faith. Remember when Jesus came down off the Mount of Transfiguration, he encountered a demon-possessed kid. And the disciples weren't able to cast the demon out. And the father came up and had a conversation with Jesus. And in that conversation, the father said, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. He believed that Christ could do it, but he also knew that he had very little faith. I believe. Help my unbelief. If you're faithless, he remains faithful. He remains faithful. He can't deny himself. He's put the seal of his Holy Spirit in you and on you. He won't deny himself. Many of us have little faith, but we haven't chosen to bail out on the Lord. Instead of choosing to bail out, pray. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I'm looking at bankruptcy here. I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, they said I've got 2 weeks to live. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I am this far away from filing for divorce from that rotten husband. I believe. Help my unbelief. Don't bail out on the Lord. Run to the Lord. He knows how much faith you have. When we're faithless, he's faithful, for he can't deny himself. And then he continues on in the pastoral instruction to Timothy, saying to young Pastor Timothy, remind them of these things. See, you guys already know this, don't you? You know this stuff. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that if we died with him, if we die to sin, we're going to live with him. We know that if we endure, we're going to reign with him. We're going to be kings and priests in the new kingdom of God. We know that if we deny him, he's going to deny us. Remember that Jesus told us that. We know that Jesus said in Matthew 10, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. You know that. And it's okay to hear things that you already know in church. Because our job isn't to tell you once and expect you to remember it. The job is remind them. Remind them. You already know this, but you need to be encouraged. I find that a lot of people won't minister to me. I find that a lot of people here, if I'm discouraged or down, they won't minister to me. They think, well, you know, I really want to tell them all things work together for good for those who love God, but he's a pastor. He knows that. You know what? I need to hear that. I need to hear that. There's a guy in this church, I won't tell you who he is, but he's a great brother. He can recognize, as soon as he sees a little bit of my flesh, he'll go, hey, well, let's pray and repent of that. It's great. I love it, and I appreciate it. We need to remind one another of these things. We need to build one another up and encourage one another. It's not enough to get it all once. That's why I don't buy into that. I read the Bible once, now I don't need to. Really? I need to read it every day. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them. Now, this is a serious thing. Solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Now, this is a solemn charge. Listen, people, don't wrangle about words. You know what's so funny about that? Is that he's telling a pastor not to wrangle about, to teach people not to wrangle about words. Who in the church wrangles about words more than anyone else? It's usually the ministers. It's usually the ministry leaders. It's usually the pastors and the reverends and whoever else. The word wrangle there in Greek talks about those who are in armed conflict. Mortal combatants. People who are punching one another and fighting one another. That's not how we're to discuss doctrine. That's not how we're to wrangle about words, or that we're not supposed to wrangle about words. That's not how we're supposed to deal with words. Now, there are doctrinal disputes and differences, and there's a lot of doctrine that needs to be discussed. But choose where you discuss it. Choose how you discuss it. And think about and pray about, why are you discussing it? There's a brother here in the church that was excited to get a new job. And as he was introduced to the different guys at the job, he found out that there was a number of Christians there. And boy, was he excited that there was all these Christians at work from all these different churches. What a great opportunity. He was saying, well, you know, hey, I could start a Bible study there or have a prayer group or, you know, at lunchtime. This is going to be great. Well, within a week, what he realized was that all these guys from all these different churches, all they did was argue. All they did was argue. Tongues? Tongues isn't for today. Oh, yeah? Well, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Well, if you do speak in tongues, you're not saved. And, you know, eternal security. Oh, no, you can lose your salvation. No, you can't lose your salvation. And arguing this and that and doctrine. And what about those poor unbelievers there? They see this. Folks, they see this. What does it say? Not to wrangle about words. It's useless, number one. What else? It leads to the ruin of the hearers. How many people at that guy's work do you think are going to get saved this year? They're not going to want to. Why would I want to become a Christian if all Christians do is sit around and argue about stuff I don't even understand? You know, unbeliever doesn't have a clue what tongues is. They don't know what eternal security is. They don't know what sanctification is or justification. They don't even know what law and grace is. What they need to know is their sin has separated them from God, but Jesus died to forgive that sin. That's what they need to hear. That's what they need to hear with a unified voice. You know what? If people don't believe, number one, that mankind is sinful, number two, that Jesus Christ forgave their sins and rose from the dead, they're not a Christian. They're not a Christian church. But we can all, as Christian churches, we can all agree on that, and that's the voice we ought to be presenting to the unsaved world. That's the message we ought to be bringing to them. If we wrangle about words, if we're arguing and fighting and disputing and conflicting, number one, without love, number two, in public, it's going to lead to the ruin of the hearers. And so he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Now, this is kind of cool because if you look into some of these words, we don't have time to look into them all, but I want to bring one to your attention. Be diligent, or as the King James rendered it to clarify that it was talking about the word of God. Study to show thyself approved. Now, the word actually means to be diligent, to press on, to keep going. But they rendered it study because it's talking about the word of God, which we see later in the verse. But he says, be diligent to present yourself approved. That word approved is dokimos. In Greek, dokimos means nothing to you, except it was actually a job description. It was a job description. The dokimos was a certain guy, a certain description of somebody. Remember that they used money back then. They had coins minted back then, but they were not done on large presses like coins are done today, where if you pull out quarters in your pocket, you'll see they're all uniform. Well, they used to be before they came over that 50 states thing, and now it looks like we're carrying around tokens, you know. But you know the quarters from before. They're all, don't you hate those new quarters? I can't stand them. That was my recess for the day. Okay, you're holding a quarter, and the only difference is going to be if it's got a D, if it's minted in Denver, or, you know, those that little letter. Otherwise, it's perfectly the same. It's perfectly the same weight, the exact same number of ridges. It's the exact same size. You can put it in a roll of quarters, and they all feel identical. Well, they couldn't do that back then. They minted them by hand. They would actually carve out a die and hammer, silver or whatever it was that they were making the coins out of between these two dies. Now, that leaves to not being a perfect circle. And so they would trim them down to be a perfect circle. And what happened was, you know, because the edges weren't smoothed, human nature being what it was, guys would frequently shave off more than they should. You know, it's like, okay, if I round this piece off, then I'll have a circle. But if I round off a little bit more, you know, pretty soon I can make a few more coins. If I made 100 coins, now I've got enough silver shaved off for 3 more coins. So you've ripped everybody else off. The coin didn't have the amount of silver that the dollar value on it said. And so you were shortchanging people. It was like the butcher who puts his thumb on the scale. Donald Gray Barnhouse writes this. In one century, more than 80 laws were passed in Athens to stop the practice of shaving down the coins then in circulation. But some money changers were men of integrity, and they would accept no counterfeit money. They were men of honor who only put genuine full-weighted money into circulation. Such men were called dokimos. These are guys, Adokimos was a guy who didn't cut corners and wouldn't let other people cut corners, wouldn't rip people off, and wouldn't accept something that was false. And so he's saying, study or be diligent to present yourself adokimos to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. In other words, Timothy, and this translates to me and translates to you, God is your boss. And those of you who have been employed know that most bosses have periodic job evaluations where they sit down and they say, well, how responsible have you been? How efficient have you been? How have you done with the job that's been entrusted to you? And they determine what your reward, or whether you're going to keep your job, or whether you're going to get a raise, or whether you're going to get that cool corner office that you really have been hoping for. Your reward is based on that job performance review, what your boss thinks about you, how you've been faithful or not faithful. And so he says, Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved as a workman, a dokimos, somebody who's not cutting corners, somebody who's a man of integrity, someone who's not shaving off the silver, and someone who's not receiving coins that have the silver shaved off as well. What would your job performance review be with the Lord? Number one, what's it going to be based on? It's going to be based on this: whether you handled accurately the word of truth. Did you handle accurately the word of truth? To handle accurately. You know, interestingly enough, the word of God is referred to many times in Scripture as being the sword. It's likened to a sword. It's actually called the sword of the Spirit. This is a sword. Have you been practicing? Have you been skipping fencing practice? Has your sword laid in the corner while you watch TV instead of practicing with the sword? How are you handling the sword? Yeah, have you ever picked up a sword? If you see somebody pick up a sword, or you yourself pick up a sword, it's really obvious to everybody, even the untrained eye, whether or not you've been trained with it. You know, odds are you're going to cut yourself, you're going to hurt yourself, you're going to hurt somebody else, unless you've been trained with it, unless you know how to use it, unless you're experienced with it. A sword can be a dangerous thing in the wrong hands. Guess what? This can be a dangerous thing in the wrong hands, or with even an untrained hand. And we find that all through the Christian church. People just swinging it left and right, misappropriating verses and concepts, quoting things out of context. And I hear this all the time, people quoting Bible verses out of context to the destruction of the Word of God, to the destruction of the truth of God. And it's dangerous. You got to be careful how you're quoting the Bible. You got to be careful. See, there's a proper time to parry, and there's a proper time to thrust, and there's a proper way to defend yourself, and a proper way to use it offensively. But what I find is that most people, they're not trained with the word. And so all they're doing is like a kid playing pirates or something. They're just like, you know, they're going crazy. And you're going to lop somebody's ear off. Isn't that what Peter did? Peter just woken up. He, instead of been praying, he was sleeping. He wakes up when Jesus says, they're coming. See 600 guys, they're going to arrest. He finds out they're going to arrest Jesus. He's tally-ho! And he goes to cleave this guy's skull in half. And of course, he misses and cuts his ear off. Just happens to be the servant of the high priest. That means Peter's going to be put to death unless Jesus hides the evidence. So Jesus picked up the ear, put it back on him, and miraculously healed him. So if Peter was ever brought up on charges, they could say, where's the evidence? Well, this ear, it was cut off, I swear. Case dismissed. But see, if you're like Simon Peter, just whacking and, you know, and you've been sleeping instead of studying and praying, you know, you're going to hurt somebody. You're going to end up cutting their ear off. You got to be careful how you use the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Also, handling accurately, the word here, it's rendered different ways in different translations. This says handling accurately, New American Standard. The King James says rightly dividing. The New International Version says correctly handling. But what the Greek word literally means, and it's just one word, it means to cut straight. You got to cut straight. Remember, the word of God is this. It's living and it's active and sharper than any two-edged sword. piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You need to cut straight with the Word of God. You need to cut straight. And I think that means more, actually, than even handling accurately or rightly dividing. We've got to cut straight with the Word. There's a right time to quote certain verses. There's a right way to present them. And the only way you're going to find that out, you're not going to figure it all out just by coming to church. And again, if you go back to the sword parallel, we could watch a video on sword fighting, and you could watch it every day for half an hour a day, but it would only make you so good at sword fighting. And you could listen to a radio program, as many of us listen to Christian radio and Bible studies on Christian radio, and you would learn some things, but it's only going to make you so good. And you could read a book about fencing, about sword fighting, and you, oh yeah, that's really good. Yeah, I need to, yeah, that's right. The same way as we can read a Christian book. But you know, until you get out there and do it, until you pick up the sword and practice with it, you're not going to be any good at sword fighting. And until you pick up the sword of the Spirit, until you pick up the Word of God, personal Bible study is where the majority of your growth is going to come from. And you could say, well, I've learned so much at Calvary Chapel. You know, and many of you have told me this. I learned more in one Sunday than I did at 20 years at the last church I was at. That's great. And that's a shame that this place you came from or whatever wasn't teaching the Word. But again, until you're in personal Bible study, you're only going to go so far. You know, what are you going to do when somebody asks you a question? You're like, oh, I know I heard this in Bible study. I know I was at church. Oh, I don't know. The Bible says something about, here's Pastor Ron's number. You give him a call. It's not enough for me to know how to use the sword. You're going to be involved in sword fights every day. And not just. You know, doing battle with guys at work that want to argue doctrine. Hopefully you just walk away from fights like that. But doing battle with the enemy, Jesus had a sword fight there in the wilderness. You remember that? 40 days and no food. Satan came to him. Well, here's temptation number one. Jesus went, used the Word of God, quoting out of Deuteronomy. Oh yeah, well, temptation number two. He knew how to use the Word of God. He'd grown up studying it. He inspired it too. But that's not your excuse. Oh yeah, well, temptation number three. Ho ha, guard, turn, parry, spin, thrust. Some cartoon fans here. He knew how to use it, and it let him defeat the enemy. How do you defeat the enemy? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What do you do? Stand there like this? No, you use the Word of God. Use the Word of God. Folks, personal Bible study. There's no way around it. There's no excuse for it. You can listen to CSN 24 hours a day and God bless you if you do. And you can come to church every time the doors are open. This church, the doors are open on Saturdays. I don't recommend it. But any other time that the doors are open, you can come to church and you can read every Christian book in your library and at the library and at a Christian bookstore. But until you get into personal Bible study, until you start handling the sword and being comfortable with it, remember what happened to David. It was time to fight Goliath and Saul said, well, you know, let's put you in my armor and give you my sword. Didn't fit, didn't feel right, wasn't balanced for him. He was totally inexperienced. He fell back on what he knew. I don't know how to use this armor. I'm not comfortable with this sword, but I got this sling. He used what he had grown up using. You can't use someone else's sword. You've got to be trained with it yourself. So, you probably got that point. Let's finish this up. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Humanius and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. That's what we would leave this morning with. Number one, if you're the Lord's,
Maybe you've been struggling this morning. Not to the point of denial, just to the point of being defeated. Not to the point of putting Christ back up on the cross again, but saying, Lord, man, this is too much. This was the straw that broke the camel's back. The Lord knows those who are His. And if you let Him be the God of all comfort to you, He will comfort you. I promise you that. Just don't give up. Number two, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. You know what wickedness is. I don't need to get into a big long list of sins. And you know what wickedness is in your life. I know what wickedness is in my life. And as Christians, a lot of time, you know, the wickedness, we take care of the outer stuff. You know, every third word out of my mouth isn't a curse word anymore. And I'm not getting drunk and smoking pot anymore. But you know what? My heart is still wicked. It's just that we as Christians learn to get rid of that outside stuff, and then all the wickedness is inside, and we think that we're okay now. No, that's what the Pharisees did. We need to abstain from all wickedness. No more coveting. No more jealousy. But joy and love and grace and ministry to one another. You know what? Unforgiveness is the worst sin, and pride is the worst sin than anything you could do on the outside. And so let all those who name the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Search our hearts. Search your lives, number one, obviously. But search your heart. Is there a root of bitterness in me? Is there unforgiveness in me? Is there pride in me? Abstain from that. Pluck out the root of bitterness. Forgive the person you haven't forgiven. Abstain from wickedness. No, I'm not going to touch this stuff anymore. So let's just bow our hearts before the Lord.